Good evening and welcome to worship on this Wednesday night, where we'll hear a gospel lesson that reminds us of the progressive need for healing and transformation, and that the first time is not always the only time. Thank you for your presence here. It's a blessing to be together. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for your healing ministry in our inner being, in our physical life, in the totality of our existence. We're counting on your presence and action, and we ask for your blessing upon this service, that the silence, the sacrament, and scripture would feed us in our essence and help us to become love. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the holy living trinity of love. Amen.
Staying in a place of quiet, let us listen to God's word for God's word with the ear of the heart. The first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 8. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the hatch he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven to see if the waters had lessened on the earth. It flew back and forth until the waters dried off from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the waters had lessened on the earth. But the dove could find no place to alight and perch, and it returned to him in the ark, for there was water all over the earth. Putting out his hand, he caught the dove and drew it back to him inside the ark. He waited 7 days more and again sent the dove out from the ark. In the evening, the dove came back to him, and there in its bill was a plucked off olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had lessened on the earth. He waited still another 7 days and then released the dove once more. And this time it did not come back. In the 601st year of Noah's life, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water began to dry up on the earth. Noah then removed the covering of the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was drying up. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and choosing from every clean animal and every clean bird, he offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the sweet odor, he said to himself, "Never again will I doom the earth because of man, since the desires of the man's heart are evil from the start. Nor will I ever strike down all living beings as I have done. As long as the earth lasts, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalm 116. How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 8. When Jesus and his disciples arrived at Bethsaida, people brought to him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Putting spittle on his eyes, he laid his hands on the man and asked, "Do you see anything?" Looking up, the man replied, "I see people looking like trees and walking." Then he laid hands on the man's eyes a second time, and he saw clearly. His sight was restored, and he could see everything distinctly. Then he sent him home and said, "Do not even go into the village." The Gospel of our Lord and Savior.
The wisdom of these scriptures, the book of Genesis and the gospel reading, teach us the simple truth that we've all heard from childhood, that all good things take time, that there is a natural development of things, and that patience is required. Patience is the mother of will. It gives us strength to keep going, and to discover that if we keep going, as we keep going, we unfold by way of phases, that there are certain phases and stages for all of our lives. There are developmental phases related to being human, such as the first 5 years of life, and then the next 5 years of life. Or you could take it by decades. The first decade, the second decade, and the third decade, and the familiarity of each of those decades, if we were to talk amongst ourselves. What were you doing in your 20s? Getting laid, getting high, this sort of thing, going to college. This is what people do. They get into trouble in their 20s. What were you doing in your 30s? Just getting a family, starting a career, getting more education. What were you doing in your 40s? Unlearning everything you had learned. You know, so people can co-suffer and co-celebrate and share the journey, because so many of our life phases are similar. And as it comes to our spiritual journey, it's the same, that there are distinct phases that are identifiable and that seem to be, you might say, markers that can help us be encouraged as we talk amongst ourselves and share where we're at on the journey. There's certainly the big phases that have been identified throughout history, not just in Christianity. In fact, the Christians took it straight out of Plato, the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive phases. Those are the three biggies throughout Christian history. But they're universal in terms of the repeating patterns that tend to happen in our lives. We go through a period of suffering, we get insight through that, and then we move into a place of deeper communion with God or with ourselves or with others. Wonderful processes. So from that, we look back at these passages of Scripture where that understanding that life is unfolding by way of phases, and you can ask the question, where am I at in my phase? What phase am I at? What part of the journey am I at? And it's not like we all know all the parts and all the phases of the journey. In fact, I really don't know anyone who will say they know what the end of the journey is like. Bernadette Roberts did, but she's very unique. Most people are more tempered or more humble, but they ultimately don't know what the end of the journey is like. And I think that's an appropriate place to land. So if you look at the book of Genesis, this beautiful image, sending out the raven the first time, nothing. Sending out the dove a next time, nothing. Sending out the dove a third time, sprig of olive leaf in its mouth. And then sending out the dove the fourth time, and it never comes back. The successiveness of the process is an interesting way of viewing all of life, that we don't always get what we want on the first time. We don't always get what we want on the second time or the third, and maybe not even on the fourth. So whatever you might be wanting or longing for or looking for in life, give yourself the permission to allow time to be a factor, that patience is the mother of will, and that all of God's best things take time. And each living thing is tuned into its own calibrated time frame. Roses, for example, bloom for a very short period of time, relatively speaking. But oh my gosh, how beautiful. Other more ordinary flowers, like daisies, seem to bloom for a very long time. And so it goes. A mosquito lives for 30 days. A human lives for 90 years. There's a scale to everything. So be gentle with the fragile filament that is your life. We give it over to God so that God will give it back to us. What will you do with your phases, with your stages? The real interesting thing here is not to master life at all, but to worship God and enjoy God forever. Don't try and master the journey. Take the journey. Let it change you. And all of us are well acquainted enough with life to recognize that our experiences become our stories, and our stories become our pools of wisdom to draw from. And the collective pool of wisdom of people who are willing to honestly share about their stories without being attached or identified with their story become moments of grace in a community to draw from the depth of the well of human experience. So Noah's fourfold releasing is a beautiful process, and we could spend a lot of time, and many commentators have, focusing on each of these at an inner level. I simply leave it to you to go ponder it yourself with the recognition that there you see the process of phases, that not everything happens at once. Things that happen at once are oftentimes destructive, like the flood or lightning bolts. Trees grow slowly, lives grow slowly, and the sudden moments in our lives are often the traumatic moments that sear us deeply and that we never forget. Many of us have seen things and felt things and heard things that are still quite alive in us at a cellular level and a psychological level. Those sudden things of life bear an imprint. The slower things in life perhaps are more, you might say, difficult to bear, but oftentimes they bear more enduring fruit. Thus, patience is a virtue. Patience is the mother of will. Then, to look at Jesus, also revealing something of this in the gospel, the phases. In this case, it's not the four releasings, it's the two healings. The two laying on of hands on the eyes. And it's a beautiful image of the successive nature of our own healing, the unfolding of our own healing, and the unfolding of our own enlightening, that we don't see everything all at once. We don't see everything in one decade. We don't see everything in 4 decades. We probably don't see everything in 9 decades. One of my dearest friends was 97 years old when she died, and I met her when she was 92. Her name was Mrs. Gladys Tait, T-A-I-T. She loved her husband so much. She said, "Peter, I hope you have a marriage where your wife meets you in the vestibule and you never make it upstairs." And she met her man every night when he came home from second shift, working at the Buick automobile dealership or factory in Flint, Michigan. She was an extraordinary woman. And she broke her hip, and she was in rehab for 6 weeks. And I took her home in the afternoon on that rejoicing day when she was released from the hospital, took her into her bedroom. Her home nurse person was there. She went to bed. The next morning, I got a phone call from the hospital, and Gladys had gotten up in the evening to go to the bathroom and fell and broke her other hip. And lying there in her hospital bed, I came into her room, sat on her bed, which I rarely would do. I knew her. She was my dear friend, a soul friend. And she looked at me and she called me by her husband's name. She said, "George, there's so much I don't understand." And I started to cry because I realized I would just play the role of George. And I talked back to her as if I were George. But here's a woman in her late 90s. "There's so much I don't understand." So give yourself a break. And I'm giving myself a break. If we don't get it the first time, maybe we'll get it the second time. If we don't get it the second time, maybe there's a third time. And who knows? 7 times, 70 times. Who knows? So, as it relates to our spiritual journey, what if also this has something to do with our meditative practice? What if these are invitations to keep going deeper? That it's not just the first sit in the morning of 20 minutes, not just the second sit at midday, not just the third sit in the afternoon, and not just the fourth sit in the evening. Perhaps it's never ending. So the invitation practically is, it's so easy to sell yourself short on the second sit of the day. I know it's that way in my life. What if we take the cue from Jesus? The first sit, we see a little more clearly. The second sit, it's no longer blurry trees, it's more clear sight. Perhaps there's something in this for us, calling us to attention, to recognize that whatever meditative method you practice, once may not do it. It certainly is better than none. But that second opportunity to be in the silence may bring a clarity that one sit doesn't. Now, God can clearly do anything, and God doesn't need any of us to sit in any silence to do whatever God wants to do in us. It just so happens, it seems, that God uses means to bring about the ends. Means of grace in the theological tradition, as they're called. Means of grace are symbols like the Eucharist, symbols like the dove and the raven and the sprig of olive tree, symbols like mud and water. These are means of grace because we're humans and we live on this planet. We communicate by way of symbols. We do not communicate telepathically. We are not that evolved. We are ordinary, common people of the clay and light, and we communicate by way of symbols. and silence, that 20-minute in the morning, 20-minute in the evening, is the symbol of the means of God's grace working in our lives. Does God need the means to bring about the ends? No, we do. We do. And that's the difference, and it makes all the difference in the world. This right here, this Lord's table, is like the Lord's hand reaching out with spittle and mud. Spittle and mud. Spittle and mud. Wine and bread. You can get the connection. Spittle and mud, and you will see.